Let's open now to the Gospel by Mark. We've been looking at the Gospel by Mark for, since the first of the year, and we haven't really gotten into the first words yet. We've been looking at first Mark, the human author, and then Peter, the man who was the eyewitness of those events. But as we begin in the first eight verses this morning, I would like to consider with you the first character that's introduced to us. And of course, you know that that's John the Baptist. This morning, I invite you to consider Jesus Christ as he's introduced by John the Baptist, and consider with me why God could use John the Baptist to be the messenger to introduce Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should look at humility and also at the greatest man who ever lived according to Jesus Christ, and that was John the Baptist. The Lord has declared that all of us are sinners from birth, and because of that, we have a natural inclination to always want our own way. Isaiah said this, we're all like sheep going astray. We each one turn to our own way. From birth, all of us want our own way. We want to go our own way. We want to do all those things that make up the elements of our way. In fact, wanting our own way would be a simple definition of pride. In fact, as we look at John the Baptist, we look at the personification in a human form of humility, and it makes us think about the opposite of that, which would be pride. And in a real sense, the one sin all of us share is that going our own way, or pride. And this morning, the scriptures tell us that though we may never, most of us, murder another human being, we are guilty of pride. Most of us will probably never get involved in witchcraft or sodomy or any other horrible sin. But all of us will have a lifelong struggle with pride. No matter what else we do in our life, if humility is not ours, then God says, I will resist everything else you do. God says to believers, and we'll get there in a little while in James chapter 4, that he is constantly, personally resisting pride in our life. Any ministry offered apart from a humble, spirit-filled life, God resists. Pride is the sin that God hates most. It's the sin he sees first, and it's the one he wants us to likewise hate. If we are not consciously humbling ourselves daily, hourly, and moment by moment, then we are losing the battle with pride. And that brings us to Christ's messenger named John the Baptist. If you look down, starting in verse 2 is where he gets introduced. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He's unmentioned. Who will prepare the way before you? Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Then verse 4, finally he's named, John came baptizing in the wilderness. And verse 6, now John was clothed in camel's hair. And in verse 7 and 8, John gives his testimony. And he says that he is nothing and Christ is everything. And he isn't even worthy of stooping at his feet because Christ is so great. When God wanted to introduce his son, who did he send? He sent John the Baptist, a messenger who displays the supreme character that God seeks in his servants, called humility. When God described the messenger, he would use as a herald announcing the coming of the Lamb of God who would die for sin. How is that messenger described? Well, verse 3, a voice. He's called a voice. No name, no rank, no flowery introduction. And how profoundly these words about John the Baptist remind us how important humility is to God. The supreme lesson of John the Baptist's life is humility. There can never be a more vital message that we all need to hear than that God hates pride. God used John because he was willing to obey the Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, in his life, he cultivated humility. Now, Jesus spoke at length about John. If you want to back up to Matthew 11, I'd like to show you perhaps one of the most fascinating verses. John is mentioned 89 times in the New Testament. He's a major figure in the Scriptures. But in Matthew 11 and verse 11, Jesus makes a reference point. When Jesus describes John, he calls him the greatest man who had ever lived up until that moment. That's an amazing assessment by Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 11:11, Jesus speaking, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." He said, John stands as the greatest. No one is greater. He stands as the emblem, the messenger, the humble voice. I would like to introduce to you the greatest saint who ever lived until Christ's time. Jesus called him that. Great saints are like giant markers that point the world to God. Before John were many incredible saints, but Jesus said none of them were greater than John. Jesus said no saint more fully or more greatly pointed to God than when that simple man dressed like a peasant, after a lifetime of discipline and self-denial, thundered out from the wilderness, pointing to Jesus Christ and saying, "Look at Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist had been prepared by God as a man alone, a man apart, a great man, greater than had not been born from among women, Jesus said. What had refined and shaped this man to such a point that Jesus would call him by such high terms? Well, I think if we listen to John's own testimony, in fact, the longest recorded section of John's talking is in the third chapter of the Gospel by John. If you want to turn there with me now, I'd like to give you John's personal testimony, John the Baptist's personal testimony, of why God could use him so greatly and esteem him so highly among all of us human beings. Because John tells us his secret. The secret of his life is he has a simple desire. He, that's Jesus Christ, must increase. And he, that's John the Baptist, must decrease. That's the 30th verse. John the Baptist tells us that the key to God's attention is humility. The pathway to being constantly showered with God's favor is humility. And the heart attitude that leads to humility is summed up by John's testimony. Christ must increase, and I must decrease. John chapter 3, starting in verse 22, let's read down through verse 30. Would you stand together with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? John 3, 22 to 30. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, and because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." And John answered and said, "A man cannot receive anything unless he has been given to him from heaven." Verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." And then the key, look at verse 30. John's life desire. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I ask this morning that you would use your spirit and the arrows of your word to help us to not imagine in our hearts that this message is for someone else. But I pray that each of us would sit before you this morning and open our hearts and say, "Lord, examine me. Expose me to my lifelong struggle with my own way, with my pride, with my lifelong desire to increase, rather than the true calling that you have called each of us to at salvation, that Christ would ever increase in our lives, and that we would, day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment, decrease. I pray that you would teach us the lesson, the secret, the truth, the power of true humility. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The key to God's attention, if you want Him to pay attention to you in your life and in my life, is humility. The pathway, the scriptures tell us, to constantly having God pour out upon us His favor and His blessing and His power is when we consciously choose to humble ourselves in His sight. All that is summed up by John's testimony in verse 30. Christ must increase and I must decrease. What we need to do this morning is ask ourselves individually, is that the cry of my heart? Is that what I labor with each day? Is that what consumes me as I look at all the choices I can make in my marriage, in my family, at my job, in my life, in society? Is it trying to increase myself, my influence, my power, my glory, my possessions, my pleasure? Or is it to decrease all of those that Christ can be increased? Can you say this morning that those words are your heart's desire? I want Christ to increase and for me to decrease. Have you come to the place in your life as a believer where you want to increase Christ's attitude so that your attitude is no longer yours you were born with, that is so self-centered, but it becomes Christ who had this attitude that He wanted to take upon Himself the form of a servant, that He wanted to humble Himself? Christ's actions increase through you as your selfish actions decrease. Is that really what you want? Do you want Christ's gracious words to increase in your mouth as your words decrease, and Christ's desires and passions to increase as our fleshly passions and desires decrease? Christ must increase and I must decrease. That's the essence of humility. Humility produces spiritual blessing. Just as every sin starts in pride, every virtue begins in humility. Humility allows us to see ourselves as we are because it shows us before God as He is. Just as pride is behind every conflict we have with other people and every problem in fellowship we have with the Lord, so humility is behind every harmonious human relationship, behind every spiritual success, and behind every moment of joyous fellowship with the Lord. The greatest plague on earth is pride. More people miss heaven for pride than any other sin. It's because we all want our own way and not God's. All conflicts and troubles have flowed downward from pride. The source of every gossip, every hurt feeling, every church division, every departed sheep is pride. At the heart of every fight is pride. As we turn back to James now in chapter 4, James chapter 4, I'd encourage you to somehow mark this either in your mind or in your Bible or on a piece of paper, because God declares His present action and activity right now as it relates to us as believers. God is at war against any and all pride He sees in our lives. Here in James chapter 4, starting in verse 6, is an exact and similar verse to what Peter declares in 1 Peter 5:5. But I just want to focus on James 4 and verse 6 with you this morning. But it's so important that both James and Peter say exactly the same words, the same Greek tenses. Everything about the statement is exactly parallel. I think it's fascinating how powerfully God wants to communicate this truth to us. In verse 6, James says this, "But He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists," present, middle, indicative, That doesn't mean anything to you. Present means ongoing. Indicative means it's a continuous action. And the middle voice means God Himself. It's not just out there. God Himself is constantly, that's the present indicative, He is constantly Himself, look at verse 6, resisting the proud. God has made it His focus to not allow us, His children, to rebel against Him in the way that pride does. So He is constantly, not in the past, not in the future, He is constantly in the present, James warns us, Himself resisting the proud. But then, the very same tense, but is constantly giving grace, pouring out continuously, endlessly, grace, verse 6 says, on the humble. Now zip down to verse 10. The conclusion to all this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The greatest way to the greatest effectiveness in whatever it is that you want to do in your life for the Lord is by consciously allowing God's grace to pour down upon you continuously by making a choice to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, who sees our thoughts, who sees our motivations, who sees our intentions, who knows our words before we speak them. We, verse 10, are commanded to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. This is how Peter puts it. He says, and be clothed with humility. And then he quotes the same thing in verse 5. For God resists the proud, but is ever continuously giving grace to the humble. God is opposed to pride. Now, why is God so opposed to pride? Because Satan is the father of pride. The original sin was pride, and the first sin was pride, as Lucifer challenged God. Pride is the ultimate sin, and every sin after that has been in some way an extension of pride. Because the bright star of the morning, Lucifer, continually said, I will, I will, I will, in opposition to God's will. And that's what pride really is. It's I will do this in opposition to what God said He will do. So Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And because he said, I am a God, the Lord cast him from the mountain of God in Ezekiel. Likewise, the original sin of Adam and Eve was pride. They trusted in their own understanding about God's word, His will, and His way. In fact, Solomon often warned against pride. He says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor in Proverbs 11:2. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling, Proverbs 16:18. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, is sin, Proverbs 21:4, and many other very direct statements. Pride is a supreme temptation from Satan because pride is at the heart of his own evil nature. Our only protection against pride and our only source of humility is a proper view of God. We must understand that our pride is the sin of competing with God, and humility is the virtue of submitting to His supreme glory in our lives. In James 4:6 and in 1 Peter 5:5, those Greek tenses and words are powerfully the same. God is Himself constantly resisting the proud, but constantly giving grace to the humble. The best way to be frustrated, discontent, and empty in your life is pride, because God resists the proud. That means God resists proud ministry. God resists proud Bible study. God resists proud teaching, proud singing, proud anything that we do, proud work. He resists. God resists the proud. Always remember that. Our greatest enemy is pride, but our greatest helper is humility. The greatest conduit for God's grace is humility. So what we need to do is to identify pride in our lives, humble ourselves in God's sight, and let Him pour out His grace upon all we do. So how do we identify pride? We look at our lives, and we look at it against the revelation of God's word of who God is and who we are to be in relation to that, and what He has commanded us to be and how far short of that we fall. And we identify not what we see as the proud activity of all the people around us, but we're only supposed to resist the pride and humble ourselves and repent of the pride in our own life. One of the first things that we do is we always identify it in everyone else's life. So this morning, what I'd like to do is do a little survey with you. 100 ways that pride shows up. 100 different ways that pride shows up in our lives. Because the best insight into pride is an examination of ourself, asking honestly, which of these areas apply to me? Pride will always make me think that the sermon was for someone else other than me because I'm okay. But we need to step away from that default setting that our fallenness gives, where we always default and think that's for someone else. Pride always makes us critique church on the basis of what I got rather than what I gave, and I would encourage you to give your attention to this matter. The gospel is about the reality that I am a failure because of sin. And only Christ becoming my substitute, taking my sin and my guilt, gives me any hope. So salvation is the ultimate humbling. But we quickly drift away from that in our flesh. The cross is a constant reminder that on my own I'm unable to do right, unable to stop sinning, and helpless to do anything about my weakness and fears and problems. That's why God wants my pride exposed. I can't stand in the shadow of the cross. I can't be crucified with Christ when I still live and run the show and go my own way. Let's allow God, who wants my pride exposed, to expose it. Let me read you this list of 100 different ways pride is manifest and see if you can find some area this morning that you would like to consciously humble yourself in the sight of the Lord about. Pride makes me think of myself first and others second. Pride always makes me look for my name on a list, always look for my face in a picture, and always look for my presence at a party. Pride always makes me compare myself with others, excusing my failures while condemning theirs. Pride makes me sensitive to how I look, how I feel, and always defensive about what I do. My pride also makes me expect special treatment, want to be in control, think of my opinion as important, and always want to be right. We have proud attitudes. Pride makes us impatient and resentful and bitter. We have proud looks, haughty looks, arrogant expressions. We have proud words. Words that are angry are proud words, belittling words, harsh words, harmful words, defiling words, thoughtless words, self-aggrandizing words. Proud words are words that always try to dominate conversations. Proud words are boastful, critical, and argumentative. We have proud actions that we have to deal with. Pride makes me pushy with my agenda, nosy about other people's business, a gossiper about others' actions. Pride makes me competitive for my way, obsessive about my wants, compulsive for my needs, and anxious always about the outcome when it relates to me. My pride makes me want to be recognized and noticed. And my pride makes me proud of my looks, my travels, my education, my ministry, my Bible knowledge, my cooking skills, my decorating skills, my social skills, or my social status. Or pride makes me jealous of any of those things in you, because pride is always looking at me first. Pride makes me resentful when I'm disrespected, while at the same time expecting recognition and respect from others. Pride makes me discontent, restless, anxious, jealous, and selectively lazy when I don't want to do something. Pride makes me late for you, but fumes when you are not early for me. Pride doesn't want to wait, And often pride doesn't want to even try for fear of failure. And how often that holds us back. Pride makes me exaggerate my work, my opinion, my needs, my wants, and my plans while minimizing all of yours. And jealous if I can't. Pride makes me break the rules, bend the rules, and impose my own rules on others while resisting all of your rules. That's pride. Pride makes me resistant and hesitant and belligerent toward others' ideas and leadership because I always want my own way. Pride makes me hold a grudge against you and want to get even while forgetting my similar failures and then getting angry when you get even with me. Pride always remembers wrongs, always thinks it deserves better, and always wants more. Pride makes me cover my sins while seeing others' faults first and very clearly. Pride wants the best seat, takes the best parking place, and won't wait in line. My pride makes me need the best clothes and buy only the finest things for myself, but shop at the bargain basement for others. So pride makes me always seek the best for myself and slowly learn to not care about the needs of others. Pride makes me not like my own car because it's old and always want a newer car. And pride makes me get completely jealous of you when you get any car. Pride makes me either think my house is not good enough for me or my house is better than yours. Pride makes me buy the biggest house possible and then tell everyone it's just an investment without first asking where I have more invested, on earth or in heaven. Pride makes me buy things I can't afford and then find reasons not to give and often do things that I regret. Pride makes me love money and hate sacrifice, love praise and hate criticism, love prosperity and hate adversities. Pride makes me pursue pleasures and avoid pain. Pride makes me worry about what I wear, how I look, and what others think. Pride makes me never quite content with my hair color, my skin color, my body weight, my physical condition, or my health. Pride will also make me think that my hair is better looking, and my tan is better looking, and my body is better looking than yours, or jealous if it's not. Pride is when I get focused more on my skin than my heart, when I get focused more on my hair than on my mind, when I get focused more on my clothes rather than constantly desiring to be clothed with compassion and love. Pride is when I'm more focused on my car than serving Christ and on my house than on heaven. Pride always makes me resentful when corrected, hurt when disappointed, impatient when hindered, greedy when given choices. I always remember Lot, who took the best for himself. Critical when speaking of rivals, jealous when seeing others advancing in any way, untruthful when confronted, and distant when slighted. Pride will make me exaggerate my accomplishments, possessions, and abilities while minimizing my faults, my weaknesses, and my deficiencies. Pride will always make me unthankful for others' sacrifices and service or gifts. Pride will make me irritated at others, short with those I feel superior towards, and flattering toward those that can help me in some way. Pride will make me driven with my agenda, hurried with others' needs, and impatient with life. Pride always makes me picky, finicky, touchy, choosy, and bossy. Pride makes me jealous of the strength of youth, disdainful of the weaknesses of the elderly and incapacitated. Pride makes me secretly rejoice in others' catastrophes and sullenly endure my own. Pride makes me think that I am vital and irreplaceable and my life is so important that I spend my life doing all I can to save my life and not lose it. Pride makes me spiritually superficial, artificial, and critical. Pride makes me think much about my life and gaining as much as I can and little about my death and my soon face-to-face appointment I have with Christ when I have to explain just what I did with the life he gave me. Pride makes me prejudiced and calloused. Pride makes me self-reliant, self-absorbed, self-deceived, self-confident, self-conscious and self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-focused, self-centered, and self-driven. Pride makes me unreliable because you can't tell me what to do and when. And unloving because I won't sacrifice for you. And unteachable because you can't correct me. And competitive because I will always try and outdo you. Pride makes me quick to speak and slow to hear. Quick to anger and slow to forgive. Quick to take and slow to give. That brings us back to James chapter 4 and verse 6. As James says, but he gives more grace. God wants us to receive his grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And now turn over with me to the next book, 1 Peter chapter 5. And look how clearly Peter tells us to respond when pride is exposed in our lives. Because Peter said this, likewise, you younger people, 1 Peter 5:5, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And Peter gives us an imperative, a personal command from God, a personal command that God expects a response from right there in verse 5. He says, be clothed with humility. I believe at that exact moment, Peter was thinking back to that night before the cross, that night of the Last Supper, that night when Jesus, seeing the pride that permeated the apostles, that made all of them think someone else should take the lowliest job of washing everyone's feet, that made all of them have stinky feet and proud hearts as they laid on their little couches getting ready for the Lord's Supper. And Jesus knew that they couldn't partake, that he would have to resist them. And so Jesus went about humbling them by his humble service. And if you remember, the scriptures say that Jesus took off his outer garment at that Last Supper. And it says he tied around himself a towel around his waist. And that towel was the towel that had been left by the door by whoever set up the room with the basin for the foot washing. And Jesus took the spot of the lowliest, this place of the servant, when he tied around himself that towel. And that's the word. If you look at verse 5, the word clothed is the exact same word, agkambio. It spoke of a white apron worn by slaves as they washed feet as servants. And what Peter commands all of us is, he says, I want all of you to tie a white apron around yourself of humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now verse 6. And again, Peter picks up in the Greek language the imperative mode. The imperative is a command. You don't have to raise your voice. It's an ending on the word, so we never miss it. Therefore, humble yourself. Humility is not something we impose on others, that we humble them and we do things to them because we're going to show them that they are proud. It is not, we are not the humble force that are out there trying to expose everyone else's pride. We're supposed to turn our whole attention on ourselves. And we're commanded, number one, clothe yourself with humility in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. Number 2 in verse 6, make it your personal constant ministry to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. James put in the sight of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, we love the casting all your cares on him and resisting the devil part, and we skip right over those two big commands. Humble yourself in the sight of God. What would happen to God's people if we humbled ourselves in the sight of God? I was thinking about that this week. There are several immediate results of a humbled life. Think about it. Humbled believers spend far less money because they realize so much spending is prompted by pride. Think about how often we buy things because someone else has it, or we want to have it before them, or we want to look nice at that event. And all of those things are focusing everyone, including ourselves, upon ourselves. Humble believers spend far less money because so much spending is prompted by pride. So if we were humbled, we would be able to spend and fund greater and greater kingdom work. You know, it's not that all of us don't have enough money. It's just how we spend what we have. Humble believers trim their schedules of what doesn't please God, because much of it is prompted by our pride to keep up with everyone else, and it's very selfish. But when we trim our schedules, we then have more time for ministry, because we do God's work first and our pleasures second. Thirdly, humble believers find God's word attracts them more than their hobbies and pursuits, because they've stopped living just for themselves. They all of a sudden realize that I'm supposed to live for another, God, and look on the things of others as more important than myself. If we were humble believers, we'd go to more mission fields and less spas. We'd go to more prayer meetings and less shopping outlets. If we humbled ourselves, we would kneel before God more than we sat before our televisions. We'd communicate and lift our face to God more than we update our Facebook and MySpace pages. Humility means I don't have to be asked nicely and reminded and recognized before I'll serve in Christ's church. Rather, I know I'm Christ's bondservant, and I go around looking for ways to serve Him. Humility always takes the attraction away from sports because it's so proud. It takes the captivation away from my finances because that's so self-centered. And it takes the fascination away from media, because God's grace poured out on me makes movies offensive to me, because God becomes more important than my entertainment. And so, what we should do is not merely be hearers of the word, but doers. So I'd like to invite you to do something right now. It's a little frightening, a little different, but I'd like you all to stand with me, okay? And what we're going to do is to end the service, and we have actually 6 minutes. I would like you to do this. I'd like you to sing the chorus we sang a little earlier, all by yourself, just right here, all of us out loud. And as we sing that, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. I wonder if you can say to the Lord that the focus of your life is to worship him. That's making him increase. And you can't have it both ways. You can't say, I want to be a worshiper of you and make you increase, and spend all the other waking moments of life making yourself increase, doing what you want, just always being first. You can't be a life of a worshiper without decreasing the other half of the equation. Jesus said you can't serve both God and mammon, which represents us doing everything we want in our own power, with our own money, in our own time, in our own schedule, and everything around us. He said, you can't have both. You have to either let me increase and you decrease, or you're not a worshiper. So we're going to sing that chorus, and when we get done singing that chorus, we'll have 3 minutes left. And what I would like to do is just let you practice humbling. Not anybody else, just yourself before the Lord. You can sit after we sing. You could keep standing. You can get around, turn, get down on your knees. You can, if you can find a spot, everyone's going to have their eyes closed. You can even just get down and lay down if you want. I had someone tell me in the balcony, they said, when you were preaching on Revelation, I would have got down on my face for the Lord. I said, you should have. It would have reminded some people of how we should worship the Lord. You can do whatever you want. You can come up here and get on the platform and kneel. But we're going to have 3 quiet minutes after we sing with our eyes closed. And what I would like you to do is, from that list of the 100 things, find one area that you say, I want you to increase in my life, or 2 or 3 or 4. And I want to consciously humble myself in your sight. I want you to pour out your grace on me. I am going to obey your command and clothe myself with humility. I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand. I'm going to change my plans and choices and schedule and desires by your grace, through the promptings of your Spirit, thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ, so that you can be exalted. And Lord, we ask you that as you look down upon us, that you would see daily and hourly and moment by moment desires in our hearts to humble ourselves in your sight, not in others, not to be proud of our humility, but to be clothed with your grace, your humility, your wisdom from above, your compassion. O Lord, and open our eyes to study your word. May we learn how to clothe ourselves in every part of our lives with the humility of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.